Ascension Day. Thursday the 21st this year was Ascension Day. Have you ever given much thought to the ascension of Christ? We spend the month of Advent reflecting on his virgin birth and the circumstances surrounding it. Some Christians spend the entire season of Lent reflecting on his suffering and death, and some even spend time talking about the significance of his resurrection several weeks after Easter. Some Christians celebrate Pentecost. In fact, entire movements within Christianity are inspired by the events of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Next Sunday, the 31st, is Pentecost. But what about the ascension of Christ? Maybe we don't do as much with it because at first glance, it doesn't seem like the Bible says a whole lot about it. Maybe we don't do much with it because we don't understand everything the Bible says about it. But maybe this is the most influential factor. We don't do much with it because it reminds us that we are the unfortunate ones. We didn't get to see Jesus in the flesh, and we envy those who did. We were born too late for that. And we don't know if we will get to witness his second coming and be raptured before our deaths. We hope and pray that we will get to have that experience, but we don't know. It may turn out that we were born too early for that. So here we are, plodding along, doing what we can, and waiting to see if his return will happen in our lifetimes. Is that what we're left with? Almost sounds kind of pathetic. Are we, of all people, most to be pitied? Or do we need to renew our understanding of the ascension of Christ? There are numerous references in the New Testament to the ascension. Today we're going to look at those in the Gospels and Acts. And there's plenty of content there to look at. Mark is the first gospel writer to record the ascension. Mark 16, verse 19. At the end of his gospel, Mark records, "So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." So Mark records the most important and immediate result of the ascension. That's that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Now, seeing Jesus in the flesh would have been great, and being able to someday see his return in power and glory will be great too. But wouldn't seeing him approach the throne and be seated on that throne next to God the Father also be an awesome event to witness? Getting to see him receive exactly what he deserved, considering what he did for us and what he did for his Father. To get him to be able to see him receive the throne of heaven, the glory, honor, authority that go along with that. Jesus ascended so that he could reign with his Father. We may wish him to be here with us in the flesh, but we can rejoice in the fact that he has received the reign that he deserves. Jesus was humbled in four ways. If we look at this in terms of the humility of Christ and the exaltation of Christ, the Bible teaches that those who are humbled will be exalted. Who was humbled more than Christ? His incarnation, his suffering, his death, his burial. Four ways he was humbled. He was exalted in four ways: his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement, and one day his future coming in glory and power. If Jesus had not ascended to the right hand of the Father, we might have to wonder if he really was humbled or if he really succeeded at being the sacrifice without blemish that could atone for our sins. In fact, if he had not ascended to God the Father, we might have to wonder if he came from God the Father in the first place. In fact, long before his ascension, Jesus said, this is John 3:13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus is saying ahead of time that his ascension will be proof of his origin and a proof that he did in fact atone for sin. Because, you might notice, he says this, he makes this statement right before his very plainly stated purpose to provide salvation. John 3:16, our favorite verse, everybody's favorite verse. Jesus mentions his ascension right before that. The ascension of Christ is inseparable from the personal salvation that he provides. Now let's jump ahead. Right after his resurrection, when Mary Magdalene thought that he was the gardener by the tomb and then finally recognized him, John 20, verse 17, he said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus here is making his ascension a personal spiritual matter. The disciples were stricken with grief and confusion. Mary Magdalene, one of his closer companions, didn't recognize him. They didn't know whether he was coming or going. They themselves didn't know whether they were coming or going. They struggled to understand every event that happened since their Last Supper, Jesus' betrayal and suffering and death. And Jesus knew that his ascension would be no different. They would struggle. So he gets ahead of that. And so at a time when they may be flooded with doubt, Jesus clarifies his divine destination. And his choice of words is so personal. He says, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Luke also contains a record of the ascension. If we go to Luke 24, verses 50 and 51, it says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Now remember, Luke also wrote the book of Acts, so there is a bit of overlap here. He concludes his gospel with a brief mention of the ascension here, and then he begins the book of Acts with a more detailed account of the ascension. That's where we're turning next, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And this is the more commonly referenced account of the ascension. It reads, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering with many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So Luke is pointing us to another purpose of the ascension, and that is to send the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you've wondered why the resurrected Jesus couldn't have stuck around just a little while longer. Maybe a couple thousand years so we could see him too. Wouldn't that silence the skeptics? But he could not send the Holy Spirit until the atonement is complete. And the whole package of atonement for sin is not truly complete until Jesus, who died for sin, is ascended into a position of victory and authority over sin, and exalted as king, seated at the right hand of the Father. If we don't feel the necessity of that, maybe we don't see the necessity of the Holy Spirit, the significance of his coming. John 16:7. Jesus said ahead of time, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus knew how much his disciples would miss him. And he knew how they would struggle through this. He knew the grief they would experience. And yet he is telling them, it is to your advantage that I go away, because Jesus knew the power of the Spirit that he would send upon them and the difference it would make in their lives. Once Jesus was exalted to the heavenly throne, he had the authority to send the Spirit in the fullest sense, without limit, to fill all of us completely, which then allows us to receive the benefits of our salvation, of having a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God today through the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. And Jesus could not send the Holy Spirit to dwell in us until atonement for sins was complete. Why? Because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in impure people. We have to be atoned for, our sin has to be dealt with before the Spirit can dwell in us. And atonement was only complete when Jesus finished his work, got home, and sat down. In Luke's account here, the disciples asked this nagging question. It's been bugging them for 3 years now since Jesus' ministry began, about restoring national Israel. And Jesus says, it's none of your business when I'm going to do that. But the Holy Spirit is coming and you're going to be my witnesses. Now, at this time, and then the disciples are finally wrapping their heads around this, his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that is going to have physical expression through his church. And one day when he returns, it will become a physical kingdom as well. He will inaugurate that. The disciples are finally understanding this. Now, once the Holy Spirit came and empowered them, they worked to grow that spiritual kingdom while looking forward to its complete physical manifestation. And Jesus can't bring that about until he ascends to the right hand of the Father. Now, if we move on and look at Luke's account of the ascension itself, it says that Jesus was lifted up into heaven. This was a physical occurrence. He was lifted up, his person, his body. He ascended not into some kind of ethereal realm, some kind of cyberspace or thin air, but he was a real person who ascended to a real place. The fact that his resurrected body was subject to spatial limitations, in other words, he could only be one place at one time after he rose from the dead. This means that Jesus went somewhere when he ascended. He is a placed person, you could say. What that means is his human body was incarnated to a place and a time on this earth. He limited himself to that when he came down from heaven. And his resurrected body was ascended to a place and a time. He ascended to a real place. He really dwells there in real time. He's not a ghost, he's a person. Now, some Christian authors have argued that the advancements of the past century have eroded our sense of place. We can drive or fly almost anywhere in a time period that is measured in hours. We can be virtually anywhere with anyone through Zoom or Skype or FaceTime. But Jesus was not virtually present on earth. He was really present on earth. He was not virtually resurrected from the dead. He was really resurrected from the dead. He's not virtually on the throne of heaven. He is really on the throne of heaven. Heaven is not virtually real. It is real, and I don't want to be virtually there. I want to be really there. Imagine the disappointment you would feel if you die and the next moment you're in this white room and there's a white table and a white chair and a white computer, and you look at the computer screen and up pops St. Peter in a Zoom window and says, "Welcome to heaven, you're virtually here." So the ascension of Jesus assures us that Jesus is a real person and heaven is a real place. This ties us back to what Jesus said in John 14. John 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus went to prepare a place for us. Think about his choice of words here. That word "prepare" indicates that he is putting time and attention into making an eternal home that is fit for us. So the ascension of Jesus points us to the hospitality of Jesus. Have you ever thought about Jesus as a hospitable person or as your host? That's not very often a term we use when we talk about the character and role of Christ, is it? Now, I'm sure that each of you can think of someone who is really good at hospitality. And not only are they good at it, but they make it look easy. Charity's mother is like that. Staying with her parents is always enjoyable and refreshing, and the house is so nice and cozy. It's not huge, but it's enjoyable. There's enough space, but it's not too much, and there's always too much food. Now, think about those great experiences of hospitality. Think about the best hosts you've witnessed. Think about the favorite places you've been, and then think about Jesus himself being your host, your companion, in such a place. Let yourself dream a little about that. Let the cares of this world grow dim in light of that real, tangible future that awaits us. Now, finally, the ascension of Christ provides our example and our assurance that we will receive a new, real body that is fit for his eternal kingdom. Think again about John 14 here. Verse 2, Jesus is making a reference that we might not catch on to since we didn't live in the theological climate of his day. One of the largest debates at that time, and this is what divided the Pharisees and Sadducees, this was a big deal. The biggest debate was about whether or not there is a resurrection of the dead. By saying that his Father's house has many rooms, Jesus is saying that there is a resurrection a future life after death, and assuring them, this is such a big issue. If this were not so, I would have told you. And he says he will return and bring us into that life in paradise. One day we will be given new bodies in the same way that Christ received a resurrected body. They are real bodies. He ascended to heaven physically, and one day he will return physically. The ascension of Christ both displays and guarantees that hope for us. So the total package of our salvation is not complete without the ascension of Christ, because our salvation includes our future glorification, and his ascension guarantees that we will receive that same glorification to a new world with a new body. So, in a nutshell, there are numerous other references in the New Testament that you could look at to gain more insight on the ascension of Christ and look at more particulars about our future state. But to pull all of this into a nutshell based on what Jesus said in the Gospels and Luke recorded in Acts, there are several things that the ascension of Christ points us to. It points us to his divine origin, to his eternal reign at the right hand of the Father. It points us to the completion of the atonement, to the sending of the Holy Spirit. It points us to the fact that he had a real body, and that there is a real heaven, and that one day we will have real resurrection bodies. So the ascension is hugely significant to us. This deep and broad significance of it reminds us that we are not in a position of misfortune, but in a position of blessing and strength through the Holy Spirit he sent to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful today that you rose from the dead and that you ascended into heaven. Lord, I pray that not only our words and our songs on Sunday mornings, but our lives and our praise during the week would recognize your honor and glory and power and reign at the right hand of the Father to whom you ascended. Lord, may we remember that power and work in our lives through your Holy Spirit as we encounter challenges, as we try to reach people with your good news. I pray that your Spirit would empower us, and we would open our lives to his work. Lord, I pray that we would really grasp the hope that you have given us through your ascension. I pray, Lord, every day that the reality of a future heaven, a future new body, a new world awaiting us would grab us, that hope would be a driving force in our lives and a guiding force in our lives, influencing the way we live day to day, because we know what our future holds. Father, grant us that peace that passes understanding through grasping this significance of your ascension, that we would be people of peace because we know what our future holds and we know the power of the King that we serve. Lord, thank you for ascending to heaven and ascending for us. In your name.